John chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Listen closely, for this is God's word. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him, said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Do you live in a dangerous place? Would you characterize the place where you live as a place that is dangerous? Now, chances are most of you in the room today would say, resounding no. Actually, I don't live in a very dangerous place. And in some measures of danger, you'd be right. Most of us live in some portion of the over-the-mountain communities here in Birmingham. And most of the places where you and I live and work and play are rated as the best places to live in our entire state. I recently saw an article on Birmingham Business Journal on their website, and the person who wrote the article referenced some study. I'm sure it was really a great, well-done, thorough study, but they referenced this study that ranked four communities that you would know, Vestavia, Mountain Brook, Homewood, and Hoover, as four out of the top five places that you can live in all of Alabama. And they rated these communities in different areas. They rated them in schools. They rated them in quality of housing. They rated them in whether or not you can have a good quality of life for your family. And in each of those ratings, the communities I just mentioned received A or A plus. So in some respects, you and I, we don't live in a dangerous place, do we? In fact, many of you work really hard and spend a lot of your resources to live just in these kind of communities because of what they afford you. They give you an opportunity to lay hold of the best that this life has to offer and to achieve and to accomplish great things, and most of the time in relative safety. But this morning, I want us to think about the places that we live, not in terms of whether or not they are safe, materially speaking or physically speaking, but I want you to think about where you live, and I want you to think about whether or not the place that you live is dangerous for your soul. Spiritually speaking, do you live in a place that is dangerous? And I think if you reflect on this question in light of what you see throughout scriptures, that you and I would have to acknowledge that we do live in a place that is often working against us as we seek to live our lives as Christ would call us to live. That the prevailing norms and values of our culture often stand in direct contrast to the values and the norms of the culture as we see them reflected in God's kingdom in scripture. And one of the reasons for that is that God's people, historically speaking, we don't do very well in places of abundance and comfort. We don't do very well in places of abundance and comfort. Because oftentimes those things become snares to our faithfulness rather than things that we leverage for God's kingdom. And I just want to give you one example of this. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing God's people to enter the promised land. Okay? And they've been walking through the wilderness. They've been walking through a place where they were really, really aware that what they needed for life was scarce, that dangers abounded. And so they're about to transition from wilderness living to living in a place, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so Moses is getting ready to make that transition, and he offers them this word of warning. So listen to what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. He says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Do you hear what Moses tells them? He says, be really, really careful when you go from wilderness living in which you really, really are aware of how dependent you are upon God. Be careful when you go into the land that has lots of stuff. And when all your material possessions start multiplying and you have more than you could have ever dreamed that you would have. And when your bellies are full and your houses are comfortable and safe, be careful that you don't do what? Forget God. And say, I got all of this by the strength of my own hand and by my own smarts. Be careful that when you get into that land, that you don't think that you are self-sufficient and you can sustain yourself apart from me. And in that warning, it's implicit that that's going to be our bent and our temptation. That when we have lots of stuff and when we are comfortable, that you and I are going to be tempted to forget God. So if it's true that that's our bent, if it's true that that's going to be our temptation, and if it's true that you and I live in places characterized by abundance and comfort and general safety, then how will you and I be able to live in such a place and not do what Moses warned the Israelites against? How can we live in a place like this and not allow our hearts to be lifted up and think that we're the ones who are really great and really impressive? Or live in a community, and it's not just over the mountain communities in Birmingham. It's suburbs littered across the United States of upper to middle class folks who have a lot of stuff. How do we do this well as Christians? In a place where we prize self-sufficiency and strength and where we hide our weaknesses and our inadequacies, how do we do this in a way that we characterize our church in our lives by humility, where we acknowledge our dependence upon God to provide for our needs? Well, one of the things that I think that you and I need to do in this regard is that we need to define ourselves as Scripture defines ourselves and not as our culture defines us. Hear that again. We need to define ourselves as Scripture defines us. We need to define God as He reveals Himself to be, not in how we are going to make up who He is or what we think about ourselves. Just a minute ago, we sang a song about us being children of God. That's one of the powerful ways we see in Scripture that you and I are defined and we draw our identity. And we're going to find another one of those markers, another one of those identity images here in John chapter 10. And it's the image of us being sheep and Jesus being our good shepherd. And both of these images, us being sheep and Jesus being our good shepherd, are going to go a long way to you and I walking in dependence and humility, trusting in God to be at work in us, rather than trusting ourselves to accomplish what's before us. So with that in mind, listen once again to John 10, verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him, and they said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, the context of John 10, this passage, is helpful for us to know. The Feast of Dedication was a time of celebration that marked a revolt led by a guy named Judas Maccabeus, okay? And it was at a time when the Israelites were occupied by the Syrians and the temple had been desecrated. And this guy, Judas, and all of his buddies, we'll say, led a revolt to throw them out, and they reconsecrated worship in the temple. And so this was a way for them to celebrate the work that he had done. And oftentimes he would be referred to as a Messiah, as a savior figure who vindicated his people. This is the holiday that you and I know now as Hanukkah, okay? So in this environment, in this moment where they're celebrating past deliverance, they find themselves once again occupied by the Romans. And Jesus is in the temple this day, and the Jews gather around him and they say, "All right, enough of all the images, enough of all the illustrations. Just tell us, just make it plain, are you the Christ or are you not? And one of the things when you read through the Gospels that I find so interesting is that Jesus is often telling them really plainly, but they just don't see it. At times, Jesus just made the religious authorities want to pull their hair out. So they say, okay, that's it. We're done with you. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And what does Jesus say? Verse 25. I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe me. Why? Because you are not among my sheep. Because so Jesus says, all the things that I've been saying bear witness to the fact that I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And even if you don't believe my words, look at all of these miracles that I've performed. Most recently in John's gospel, he healed a man that was born blind. And this conversation of Jesus' identity is over and over again brought up here in John chapter 10. So he says, this is who I am. And if you don't believe my words, look at my miracles that testify the fact that I am the Christ who is sent. But you don't believe me. Why? Because you are not of my sheep. And I think in large part because Jesus didn't fit the model of the Messiah that they were looking for. They wanted Jesus on their own terms. They wanted Jesus to come in and throw out the Romans. And Jesus is about something so much bigger than throwing out the Romans. And he says, you can't even understand who I am because you're not my sheep. Now listen to what he says in verse 27 about the people who are his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So the first thing that we need to just recognize that's so obvious in this passage is that Jesus chose to refer to his followers as sheep. So just look around the room today. You're in the company of a bunch of sheep. And one thing that's so obvious about sheep is that we're not really that intelligent or self-sufficient. Eugene Peterson had this to say in a sermon that he wrote about John 10. Sheep are notorious for their stupidity. Left to themselves, they wander aimlessly into danger. They need a shepherd. Now, if you're like me, I would have preferred Jesus to pick a different animal. I would have hoped that Jesus would say, my followers are lions or tigers or bears, like something fierce and intense that can go out and take care of itself. Wouldn't you prefer that? And instead, Jesus says, you are sheep. Here's the thing about sheep that we are, if we acknowledge it, we're helpless in and of ourselves. We don't have it all together, and we're totally dependent upon the shepherd to provide for our needs. Here's the other thing about sheep and the shepherd relationship that I want you to remember, is that sheep are going to perform and they're going to thrive as long as they live like sheep. But if there's one sheep in the fold who says, you know what? I know y'all think I'm a sheep, but actually I'm a bear. And I'm going to go out into the wilderness and live like a bear. How do you think life's going to turn out for that sheep? Not real good, right? He's going to meet a real bear. It's kind of like some small dogs that I see that think that they're big dogs. And they yap and they're like, they're really impressive, intense. I have one on my street, actually. He walks by all the time and he is just like all teeth and all. And there's a part of you that just wants to go, boom, right? But I don't. Animal lovers, don't send me any terrible emails this week. Right, and that's kind of like us. If we go out into the world as rugged individualists and say, we've got this, that I have the money, I have the smarts, I have the opportunities to navigate the path of life in my own strength, and I'm going to experience a great and fulfilling and abundant life. Because nothing could be farther from the truth, friends. And so Jesus says to people like you and me, you're sheep. So how do we function best? Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So if you can get on board with what Jesus is saying so far, if you can admit that you are inadequate, that you are not self-sufficient, no matter what this world or you would want to tell yourself, that you are dependent upon Jesus, If you can start there, then the next step is for you to develop an ear for Jesus' voice. Okay? If you and I are going to follow him, we have to know who he is and what he sounds like. And we have to be able to pick his voice out from all the other voices. Because you're going to leave this place today and almost instantly you're going to be bombarded with messages from people who say, here is the path of life. Follow me. And the thing about it is, it might even be people who aren't necessarily willingly trying to lead you astray. There might be people, even in your own family, who are like, this is the way Jesus would have you to go, and you need to know what Jesus sounds like. In John chapter 10, 4 through 6, Jesus says this. He says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. One of the things I find remarkable about my children, I mean, I could go on and on about my children, but one of the things I find remarkable about my children is that they know the sound of my voice. If I come to the Early Learning Center or I go to Webb School to pick him up, I can be walking down the hall, having a conversation with another parent picking up or another teacher. And if they're listening and can hear, they're already looking at the doorway, aren't they? Because they know my voice outside of every other male voice that they hear. They know it's me. Because we have relationship and they're with me a lot, sometimes more than they would like. So we're together a lot. There's relational intimacy there and they know my voice and they can pick it out from all the other voices. And you and I need to develop this same skill when it comes to following Christ. And we live in one of the most difficult times ever to do this, don't we? There is always, 24/7, constantly, voices in our ears. And it's so difficult for us to block those out and to focus in and listen to Jesus and distinguish his voice from all the others. So what do you think is our best strategy for learning God's or Jesus' voice? It's really obvious. Come on, somebody. Read the Bible. Yes. You're like, I feel like I'm in Sunday school. I don't know. I think it's the Bible. Yes. Read the Bible. And I want to say a word about Bible reading at this point. I want to try to knock out one myth that you might have about Bible reading. When I talk to folks about reading their Bible often or daily or devotionally, one of the things that seems to kind of pop up in our minds is that daily Bible reading is for super strong, dedicated Christians. That if we asked this morning, we said, stand up if you read your Bible every day. And we would say, man, that person, that guy, that lady, that's what I aspire to be. They're really strong, disciplined, set apart Christians. And I'm just not there. And if you and I view Bible reading that way, we're always going to struggle. But if you recognize that you are a sheep, if you recognize that you're walking out every day into the wilderness, reading Scripture is not for God. Reading Scripture is not so you can check it off and have a really impressive resume from others. But we read Scripture because we're dependent upon God to meet our every need and to guide and to direct us. So if you don't hear anything else this morning, I implore you, read Scripture daily. And don't read it so that you can be great. Read it because you're a sheep. And that left to your own devices, you will walk into things that God would not have you to walk into. And you'll make shipwreck of your life, partly because you weren't willing to listen to God's voice. So make time to listen and to understand who Jesus is and who he calls you to be. So those two things, recognize your weakness and your need and live like a sheep. Develop a voice, an ear for God's voice so that you can follow him. Secondly, in addition to knowing who you are, you need to know what your shepherd is like. Because there are going to be moments where following Jesus is going to look like the worst idea that you could ever make. There are going to be moments where following the other voices seems to make a whole lot more sense, and following Jesus seems to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. And in that moment, there's going to be this temptation for you to turn back unless you know what your shepherd is like. So you don't trust in yourself, but you trust in him. Why? Listen to what he says about himself in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The first thing that you need to understand about Jesus is that he comes to give you eternal life. Jesus is about the business of bringing abundant, eternal life to you if you will listen and follow him. But oftentimes the messages of other would-be shepherds are, here's the path of life. Jesus wants to lead you away from that which will ultimately fulfill you. If you go back to the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, the temptation that Adam and Eve faced was generally around the character of God, wasn't it? Satan said, did he really say you can't have this? He just knows that if you have this, you'll be just like him. So the temptation centers around this idea of God's character and God's goodness. And the same is going to be true for you and for me when we try to follow Christ and be who he calls us to be. That there will be moments where you and I have to answer the question, do I really believe that Jesus is leading me into eternal life? Is he leading me into a place of abundance where my soul will be satisfied, or is he keeping me from it? And if you think he's keeping you from it, you won't follow him. Right? So one of the things, he says it back in John chapter 10. Listen to what he says in verse 10. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I encourage you this afternoon, go back and read John chapter 10, all of it. And as Jesus is comparing himself to other would-be shepherds, he says, I'm not like a thief who's here to plunder you and take that which is good from you. And I'm not like the hired hand who's going to run when things get difficult. Instead, I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for you. So if we question Christ's goodness this morning, you and I only have to look to the cross to be reminded. Right? Jesus laid down his life so that you and I might be reconciled to the Father. He is good. He comes to bring you life, but we have to believe that if we're going to follow him. The last thing I want you to see is that Jesus is sovereign. If you go back and read all throughout John chapter 10, one of the things that you see over and over again is that Jesus is sovereign. Look back in John chapter 10, verse 17. He says, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Then John chapter 10, skip down to verse 29, he says, my Father who has given them to me, speaking of the sheep, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And did you know that this is ultimately what gets Jesus crucified? He doesn't say, I'm a good teacher. He doesn't say, I'm generally a good guy here to help you manage your life. He says, I am God. I and the Father are one. So if you entrust your life to Jesus, and if you follow him, and look away from your own abilities, look away from your own opportunities, things that you can accomplish, and if you'll look to Christ and trust that he's good, and listen to his voice, and follow him, you can be confident that nothing in this life will separate you from him. Right? Because he is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And oh, that God would give you and he would give me a better understanding of who Jesus is. That he's not some guy with holding a peace sign, kind of like a modern day hippie leading us into some self-actualization. He is the creator of all things. And you and I ought to be floored and humbled that he calls us into relationship with him. So as you get ready to leave in a few minutes, perhaps when you get in your car, maybe your family could just baa together. As a powerful reminder that you are, you're a sheep. But you have a loving, You have a loving shepherd who wants to lead you into everlasting abundant life. But you got to listen to his voice and you got to follow him. And like Dr. Dortch mentioned this morning in his sermon on the same passage, you got to say no to all the other voices and say yes to his. And if we'll all do that, we have the opportunity to bear witness to the difference Jesus makes in a powerful, attractive way if we live in the places where he puts us with dependence and humility, and we give him all the glory and the honor for what he's doing in our lives.